In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you enjoy books? Do you like reading? The pastoral letter in the July Telco, our newsletter, is about reading and some of the books in our library. I do quite a bit of reading. Reading gives me fresh ideas and new perspectives to use in preaching and teaching. One of the books that I'm reading is called Jesus Died for This. I'm enthralled by it. As they say, I can't put it down. You might say that I've lost my head over it. Saying someone lost his head can mean that he lost his composure when he was upset. But I've also used it, heard, to mean that someone is very enthusiastic about something. When someone loses their head, they might act recklessly, or give extravagantly, or become obsessed with whatever it is that has gotten their attention. It's interesting that the word enthusiastic literally means divinely inspired, and that the word inspired means supernaturally influenced. Something about God is lurking in those words. What do you lose your head over? For some, it might be sports and hobbies: football, hockey, hunting, fishing, cooking, sewing, antiquing, whatever. For others, it might be children or grandchildren. For a lot of people these days, it's politics. Oh, the arguments we hear every day in person and on the social media about politics. When I was younger, people who were excited about faith and Christ were labeled Jesus freaks. It's funny how the world will tolerate just about any other extremist position, but witness to your faith in Christ, and the world will tell you, keep it to yourself. They say that religion is nothing to lose your head over. John the Baptist, I guess we could say, was the very first Jesus freak. And John lost his head for Christ, both metaphorically and literally. What do we recall about John the Baptist? John had one of those stereotypically atypical births we see so often in the Old Testament. He was born to a woman who was thought to be barren. Given that John's birth was predicted by an angel and that his father was a priest, John looked like a very good candidate to be the Messiah. Some people thought that John was the Messiah, but of course, he wasn't. John lived as a Nazarite. He had taken special vows that included neither cutting his hair nor drinking wine. He was not a partier. His lifestyle was austere. John preached a strict moral code of conduct, telling people to repent, to turn from their sins, and be baptized, that is, to engage in that sign of being dunked in the water as a sign of their conversion. That baptism must have made his Jewish audience remember the freed Hebrews miraculously crossing the Red Sea. Most of all, John's mission was to be the forerunner of the Christ. John prepared the way of the Lord as one crying out in the desert. He was the first to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We sing a piece remembering that right before receiving Holy Communion. In today's gospel reading, we hear how John infuriated King Herod by condemning Herod marrying his brother's wife. Now, given that Jesus is the Son of God and one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and given that all Scripture is inspired by God, when John called out Herod based on the Old Testament law, John was in fact witnessing to Christ. Herod could have repented, corrected his mistake, and been forgiven, but he did not. Despite the whole Herod family being a violent, ruthless, corrupt lot, we might feel some sympathy for the king. On one hand, he heard in John words of truth and wisdom, and he was drawn to that. On the other hand, he had to keep his wife, his noblemen, and his Roman masters happy. So he was torn in two directions. When he lost his head over his stepdaughter and her vulgar dance to save face and to please his wife, he saw to it that John did indeed lose his head. And if you Google images of John the Baptist, you will find some beautifully artistic and delightfully grotesque paintings and drawings of John separated from his head. Melanie and I chose not to use those on the bulletin cover this week. Before his untimely death, John apparently spent some time in the desert, probably praying and thinking. Jesus also spent some time in the desert. It was there that he fasted and was tempted by the devil. In the first centuries of the church, many Christians separated themselves from the world and lived as hermits in the desert to be able to pray uninterrupted. In that book that I'm reading, Jesus Died for This, the author visited that same desert and found it a great place to pray and meditate for a couple of days. Then the oppressive heat and the sandstorms and everything else got to her. She couldn't stand it anymore. She said it was easy to see how someone could lose their head in living in the desert. Where is your spiritual desert? What tempts you? What are you hungry for in life? Where is your soul dry and cracked? What makes you lose your head in a bad way? Mother Teresa said that loneliness is the biggest and worst disease in our time. And I think she was right. Even when we are surrounded by people, we can feel all alone when no one listens, when no one cares. People suffering from addictions often refer to their experience as like being in the desert. Do you ever feel like you pray and no one is listening? You pray, but God doesn't seem to be there. Sometimes you just don't have the motivation or the energy to pray at all. Spiritual dryness is a term that's been applied to that condition, and it's not uncommon. Everyone feels that desert-like dryness in their soul sometimes. Some people have it all the time. When pastors are surveyed, routinely, they say that their biggest problem, their biggest criticism of themselves, is that they don't pray enough. I'll plead guilty to that too. How about you? Don't you wish that you could lose your head over Christ and your faith, as you probably once did? If I could be granted one pious wish for our church, it would be that everyone would be so enthused for their faith that they would tell everyone they know about Jesus Christ and invite them to come to worship. Word and sacrament are the ways that God has chosen to be present with us and inspire us, that is, to fill us with His Spirit. God has the prerogative to bless us in other ways as He chooses. When I sit in my backyard with a glass of iced tea and a good book, that becomes a place of peace for me. God doesn't speak to me audibly there, or He doesn't even speak to me the way that He speaks to me through His Word, but I do often feel blessed with new ideas and perspectives which I need. Maybe something like that happens to you somewhere. One of my favorite authors is Kurt Vonnegut, who is now deceased. He might not be for everyone. I always thought that if his books were made into movies, they would probably be R-rated. But my very favorite book of his, Mother Night, actually did become a movie, and it got a PG rating. Vonnegut was a self-professed atheist. But whether he realized it or not, His books made good Christian analogies and dealt with Christian themes like love, sin, and redemption. Existentialism says that life is meaningless and absurd. And we might often agree that life often looks that way. But when we see how Jesus' death looked meaningless, yet absurdly became for us our life and our salvation, then we can take the leap of faith. We can believe in Christ and live authentically, genuinely in the world. I'll use Vonnegut's book, God Bless You, Mr. Rosewater, as an illustration. Elliot Rosewater was the son of a wealthy United States senator and was groomed to follow in his father's footsteps. The senator had created a charitable organization as a tax shelter called the Rosewater Foundation. Elliot was the president of the foundation and was paid an annual salary of $3.5 million. Then Elliot went off to fight in World War II. In a dark, smoky building, Elliot fired on what he thought was a group of enemy soldiers. He actually killed 6 volunteer firemen. Elliot returned home with what we would call today post-traumatic stress syndrome. He drank heavily. He and his wife became separated. Elliot took large sums of money and bought fire equipment for volunteer fire companies all over the country. He moved back to his family's original small hometown, and there he gave away foundation money to anyone in need, especially the common people, the outcasts, the poor, the least, the lost. And not only did he help them, he became their friend, their confidant, their advocate. Elliot's father was livid. Everyone thought that Elliot was insane. They thought that he had lost his head. A devilish lawyer devised a plan. He found a distant relative of the Rosewaters. The lawyer would have Elliot declared mentally incompetent, and then this relative would get the presidency of the foundation and become the heir to the Rosewater estate. And the lawyer knew that he could skim a fortune for himself off the top of that financial transfer without anyone noticing. Elliot then suffered a complete mental and physical breakdown. He was hospitalized for a year. I guess we could say that that was his desert. When Elliot was released from the hospital, he found out that the lawyer had bribed 57 women in the town to file paternity suits against Elliot. All of these suits were absolutely false. The intent was to add to the claim that Elliot was mentally incompetent. In a brilliant and extravagantly generous move, Elliot claimed all 57 of those children as his own. He adopted them so that he could pay child support for them and make them the legal heirs of the Rosewater fortune. I'll connect the dots. God lost his head over us. He loves us unconditionally, extravagantly, completely, even as sinful, incompetent, and corrupt as we are. He blesses us in so many ways, although we deserve nothing. The biggest blessing we've received is that Jesus, the Son of God, sets aside his godly power for us out of obedience to his Father and came to earth to be our brother and friend. In our sinful ignorance, we killed Jesus. Jesus lost his life because we lost our heads over ungodly things. Jesus' death certainly looks absurd and meaningless to the world that idolizes life and wealth and power. But then Jesus, in the biggest surprise ending ever, Jesus rises from the dead. And in holy baptism, Jesus claims us as his children. He adopts us and makes us heirs of his and his Father's kingdom. So how should we live then? Like Elliot Rosewater, like John the Baptist, like Jesus Christ. Live like Jesus freaks. Let us lose our heads over the good stuff and do good stuff for others. We can live righteously. And like John, we can be unafraid to point out to the world where it has made a wrong turn and tell them to make a U-turn back toward God. We can spend our lives serving others. The things we do, the small kindnesses we offer, the just causes we support, the charity we give, those are ways that we let the light and love of God shine through us as a witness to Christ. Most of all, let's lose our heads in devotion to God. Read and hear his word. Pray without ceasing. And receive our Lord's body and blood with grateful hearts. Amen.